Her name is Gina Carano. She wrote an article on Facebook on her own time, and she talked about the left, called them out, and said that they were comparable to Nazi Germany, which they are. In a letter-writing campaign through emails and Twitter and everything else, deluged Disney. You know, Walt Disney. They're the ones that produced The Mandalorian, a Star Wars saga, a series. And Disney fired her for what she said on her own time on Facebook, stating her own opinion, her own views. Freedom of speech is dying. Is dying. This is what is called, maybe you've heard the term, cancel culture. I looked up the term to get a definition and an approximation of it. Cancel culture is defined as a modern movement. No, it's not. A modern movement in which someone or some group is thrown out of a social, a political, or a professional circle, either figuratively or literally. It is the view that some groups or individuals must be ostracized, shamed, shut down, even eliminated from this world in which we live. Thus, certain groups or individuals must be canceled. That's what it's called nowadays. I'm amazed that they have been emboldened to use such terminology and concepts. They cancel people who disagree with them, who don't agree with their mores, their values, their politics, their social issues that they champion. Who are the ones, who are the groups being canceled? Well, understand that it is basically any group that is not a part of the worldly elite, the liberal, the progressive, the leftist, the globalist establishment. You disagree with them, and they will not stand for you. Wait a minute. These radicals who are ungodly in their life and their agenda and their politics, they're out to destroy us, you, me, because we seek to be godly and they disagree. Because we seek to stand for truth instead of all the lies out there, and they disagree. Actually, I do believe in a kind of cancel culture. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, turn to the 7th chapter and be ready for this. This isn't easy, this chapter. We'll just read the first 5 verses or so, and then we'll look at the last 1 or 2. When we talk about cancel culture, we're about to look at it in its righteous, holy purity. But it's not easy. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, the Lord speaks, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you must defeat them. Then you must devote them to complete destruction." It's a holy ban, is what this is actually called. There's a Hebrew term for it. It is dedicated to devotion before the Lord and to be destroyed. These cultures were to be canceled. Hold on. Stepping back a little bit and going to Genesis, the 15th chapter, you don't need to turn there. But remember, Moses is told something that one day, 400 years plus later, the people would be allowed to be given this land, the land of the 7 nations, the Canaanites, as we generally call them. And it was going to be 400 years. And in the meantime, Israel had to go into Egyptian captivity and bondage. And the Lord says something incredible in the 15th chapter of Genesis. He says, because the sin of the Amorites, the Canaanites as a whole, the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, to put it simply, they're not bad enough. But the implication is when they get there, there will be no salvation for them. They will have gone too far. So that's the backstory. You realize that Deuteronomy 7 is just one of the 10 places in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, that the atheists, the agnostics, the critics of the Bible go to try to disprove God. And then if anyone believes in this kind of God, they're awful. But those same critics now believe we need to be canceled. Isn't that ironic? They hate God because he cancels evil in the world. And has done so in various ways and manners and shapes and forms throughout history. They hate him for that. And yet, look at what their hatred does. Their hatred for God makes them some of the most hateful and vile people around. You know, it's not just the culture that got canceled in the Old Testament, the various cultures of the Canaanites. They were just a few of them. And not every culture got canceled. And even they were not canceled out completely. You need to understand that in the history of just reading Joshua and moving through the Old Testament. But there was a time in which the whole world got canceled, except for Noah and his little family. The whole world was wiped out in the great flood. Whoa! God canceled the world. Then turn to Genesis the 19th in your mind and just realize what you're looking at there. In the life of Abraham, God told Abraham, you need to know I'm going to destroy. I'm going to cancel Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities, city-states that were known for their absolute depravities and perversions. Things got so bad they were going to be canceled. And Abraham begged God, if there's anyone there that can be saved, please do so. It only turned out that Lot and barely his own family were to be saved. His wife looked back longingly, I would assume, and she was canceled. It's amazing, amazing to look at the cancel culture that is done by God himself. Go back into the 7th chapter of Genesis and just continue reading. We pick up in verse 2. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you must defeat them. You must devote them, there's that holy band, to complete destruction. This is probably the language of hyperbole, and it's a militaristic concept and idea, but it gets the thought across. Like I said, they weren't all destroyed. There were exceptions made, and some survived. But you begin to look at this. You shall make no covenant with them. Show them no mercy. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you. And he would destroy you quickly. Did you catch that? I mean, surely you did. God just didn't say, you know, you just go in and just cancel out these seven cultures of the Canaanites. He said, because if you don't and you become one of them, you too will be canceled. I mean, that's what that says. So you are to deal with them in this way, as we read of in the rest of verse 4. The anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall your dead... shall you deal with them? You shall break down their altars and dash to pieces their pillars and idolatries and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Drop into the last couple of verses of this chapter. You take the time to read all of the 7th chapter. It is absolutely, awesomely terrifying. Verse 25 sums up some of the things we looked at in verse 5. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or their gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction yourselves. There it is. You come under the ban, the holy ban. This is so sacred, the ban. You are being devoted to the Lord, and the only thing that can be done with that which is devoted to the Lord, sacrificed, cancel out, as we would put it in today's vernacular. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it, this idolatry, this evil that they do, is devoted to destruction. Whoa. So when you look at this, you realize that you go through the Old Testament. God wasn't canceling out everybody all the time. People overblow this and overplay this. You realize it was these seven nations, not all the rest of the nations of the world, that were canceled because they were so far gone, according to Genesis 15. Their sin was so full. We see the same thing about the times of the flood and Noah. The thought of mankind was evil continuously, and the violence was overwhelming, and wow, and God canceled. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were so abominable, and notice that word is used here with regard to idolatry and involving, by the way, you look at what the Asherim were and the groves and the various accoutrements of the idolatries of the Canaanites. Very bluntly, it was sexuality that was their center and focus in life, and the perversions and the depravities thereof. And they were canceled because of all that. What in the world are we to do with these Old Testament stories? And they could be multiplied tenfold. Again, don't think that every instance of God, he was just killing people right and left. He was not. But understand that Israel was the sword of the Lord in the Old Covenant. The sword in the right hand of God that executed the judgment on the nations around Israel. And they were nations that were selected. They were not just universal and not everywhere, but these seven nations were devoted to destruction because God said so. And realize that when we look at the fuller picture, do you know what happened to Israel? Well, remember the nation Assyria and the nation Babylon? And they became, and God said so, they became the sword in the right hand of the Lord to take out and destroy Israel and Judah. Guess why? Because they had assimilated the idolatries, the paganism, the rebellion, the evil of the nations around them. And so when people look at these stories and they don't like them, I understand why they don't like them. Because God hates evil, and men and women that do evil will be punished under the righteous, holy judgment of the Lord. And when we see that happening way out there, way back in time, the reason we typically kind of recoil is because we realize, well, we too can be judged. And we too will have to answer for sin. And this is what wakes us up and shakes us. You talk about being woke. Hate that term as the world uses it. When the world uses it, they're talking about being woke to evil. And all kinds of evil and perverse social causes and ideas and ideals which aren't ideal at all. But we are to be awakened to God and His righteousness. Beloved, that is our only hope. Coming to the New Testament, we realize that we are not the sword of the Lord that he holds in his right hand. We do not wield or use weapons of war to carry out execution and judgments upon the world. The sword of the Lord that we wield is spiritual. It is the gospel of Christ. Basically, what it comes down to, it is the truth of God. And being willing to state the truth in love, to speak that truth in love, to live that truth, and to show the love of God. But we can't ever stop short and not realize there's a flip side to the love of God. And it's the fact that God hates evil and abominations are still in the world today that he will deal with. So when we consider the full perspective of Scripture, we don't carry out execution like Israel did. She was commanded to do so. But as she sometimes went too far in her use of the physical sword, that sword came back and bit her and cut her deeply. And God had to use other nations to punish the people of God. Wow. All those events we talked about, especially from the Old Testament, and 100 more just like them. You realize they're but foreshadowings of things to come when Jesus came into the world to bring with him the kingdom of God. When Jesus came here to teach the truth, to teach us more about holiness and purity and biblical separation, and ultimately to point us to final judgment. There's one passage in particular that gets this across as well as any. And it's probably everyone's least favorite passage. I say that not with regard to you, but just the way most people would read it, they'd rather not. It's in 2 Thessalonians. Take the time this week to read all of 2 Thessalonians. And keep in mind how this begins in the book, and then you follow it through, and wow, it's an incredible picture of the judgment of the Lord and salvation. You want to talk about canceling culture? You realize what God is going to do one day? He's going to cancel everything. Everything. And we will all stand before the judgment bar of God. And those that are wicked, they will be canceled. Those that are righteous, they will be saved. Look at how Paul begins the 2 Thessalonian epistle. And we just jump into verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's always about. But there are consequences to grace and peace. And if one will not receive grace, they will not receive peace. You understand those principles. And so he talks to the Thessalonian brethren in verse 3. Paul says, he and his companions, we ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. My prayer is that this describes you, dear brothers and sisters at the Valley Congregation. Ah, may it be so. Therefore, Paul continues in verse 4, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. We tell everybody we can who will listen about you in all the churches for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. How are you doing with regard to what you're enduring, what you are suffering through? Ah, they're minor. Compared to what they could be, compared to what other Christians in other ages have gone through, compared to what the Thessalonians were experiencing. But then he talks about this concerning their steadfastness, their faith, and their love. And he says, all this in verse 5. Now, look at the turn here. All this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What righteous judgment? He was commending them for all the good and the glory that they were living in their life in faithfulness. Yes. But he also admitted there's still hardship and suffering and trials and tribulations. All this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. See, when we look at the stories we looked at as we began our study concerning what God did to the world in Genesis 6 through 9, what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, what God did to the Canaanites, and on and on and on. As we look at all of that, how does that strike you? What is it you're focusing on in all of that? Well, now, here's what it's all about. God is right in all of his judgments. This is what we have to hold on to. When we look at the challenging passages, the hard sayings of the Word of God, God is right. He is Lord God of all, and he is always righteous and just. And the trouble is, we are not. And that's basically the presentation of the gospel of Christ. The good news is that we can be saved. The bad news is that we're sinners struggling with sin. And sometimes men allow themselves to be overwhelmed and overcome in it. So here's the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just, right, to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. You'll notice it's just one or the other. You're either a saint of the righteousness of God in Christ, or you are living a sinful life apart from him. You either obey the gospel, you know the Lord. Did you notice that connection in verse 8? Those who do not know God are those who do not obey. If you don't obey God, it means you don't know God. If you obey him, you know God. That's the point. And when he comes on that day, the final day of judgment, what we call typically the second coming, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. See, you saw earlier that you may be worthy of the calling. You don't do that yourself. You can't. It's the Lord God who makes you worthy of his calling. And that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of Jesus the Christ. Wow. Tough passage. What's it ultimately come down to? I mentioned earlier, in quick passing, it's all about biblical separation. That's what happened in every one of the judgments. Separates the good from the evil, the wicked from the righteous. To destroy those who fall into the camp of the wicked. Not just anyway. Remember, God still is a God of love and grace and mercy. He gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent, but they would not do it. And so the day of judgment came. How many days, weeks, months, years must he give you and me to repent of our sins and the struggle in the flesh? And how long will it be before we wake up? Lord God, may we wake up before it's too late. We're living in times, as the old saying is, that try men's souls. Let's put it a little more biblically. They are a test of our faith and our perseverance as to whether or not we will be genuine believers or not. We're studying in the Exodus class. We'll be seeing more of it as we go. Isn't it interesting that the people were saved, redeemed from Egypt, in order to be tested and tested and tried in the fiery furnace of the wilderness of the nations around them? Yeah, that's what life is all about. And all of this is to the glory and for the glory of God. Are you living that in your life? Have you gotten a hold of that with your heart and your mind, realizing that we must be tested? You know what the call is? In conclusion, simply turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And in verse 14, read carefully, think prayerfully about this passage. What is it we must do as we are clearly seeing the wicked times that have fallen upon us and the evil that is seeking to overwhelm us? What are we being called to do? Many things, I am sure, but here's one to think about. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be mismatched. Don't be mismated. Don't team up with unbelievers. Don't get in bed with the world, to be very blunt. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, another name for Satan in the biblical way of thinking? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them. This was talking to Israel, but it ultimately is talking to us, among you, beloved. I will make my dwelling among them, among you, and walk among them, walk among you. And I will be their God. I'll be your God. And they, you, shall be my people. Therefore, what do we do? Verse 17. Go out from their midst. Don't align yourself with the evil of the politics and the social principles of this age in which we live. Don't align yourself with evil and evil men and women. Go out from their midst and be separate. There's the principle of biblical separation. See, what did Noah have to do? What did Lot have to do? Get out. Go with the Lord away from the evil at some point. Yes, we live in a very evil world, but we have to learn to live apart from the world in some sense as we live in the world. And as we seek to let our light shine and to share the gospel with the world, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Are you touching anything unclean? Have you handled sin in your life? Compromised your virtue, your principles, the ideals that we're supposed to live by, your morals? And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me. You know, that's about the only place where it actually says sons and daughters in many of the contexts that talk. Sons and daughters. I love that. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. And then verse 7 gives us, if this is true and we really want to separate ourselves from the world, to be separated for the Lord God, verse 1 of the 7th chapter, since we have these promises of being sons and daughters with God and sharing with Him, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, be clean from every defilement of the flesh, some versions have the body, and the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. As I watch this cancel culture march over anyone and everyone who would contradict them, who would hold to any principle of righteousness and goodness and truth, and I see the cancel culture is out there to destroy everything. What's been going on for the last 4 years? You know, that's where the cancel culture really has risen up, to destroy anyone and everything in their way. There's no indication it's going to stop, beloved. No indication whatsoever. Evil is so enraged right now. The devil is so angry. He's like that roaring lion that searches about, seeks anyone that he might destroy. You know what he's ultimately looking at? You and me. And everyone who would have a heart for God. And we need to brace ourselves, beloved. We need to hold to the truth in the love of God, in the love of Christ, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we need to draw closer to God. And to make sure we are more and more separated from the world. Read that, worldliness and evil and the flesh and sin. That we're not compromising in any way. Because if we start compromising, or if we don't quit compromising, in other words, if we don't search our souls and our hearts, the devil already has us. And we will be destroyed. We will be devoted to God for destruction, as ancient Israel was. But God's purpose for you is that you are devoted to Him for glory. That's what Paul... See, is this a negative sermon or a positive sermon? Yes. It's both. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. We don't have to be lost and destroyed and lose everything. We just simply have to cling to God for dear life and trust him completely. And love him. Oh, yes, and let me add this. And love one another better than we've done in the past. More than we've done in the past. And continue on in the gospel of light and sharing that light with others and being that light. And these are the times that can show us what we're really made of, beloved. And it's already begun to show. When I look at my life, how about when you look at yours? Can you see where there are weaknesses in your life? There are challenges, there are things you need to work on, things I need to work on. Of course, of course. Come you out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Practice holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's where the glory is. Everything else will be canceled, ultimately, when Jesus comes again. Beloved, don't you be canceled. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in a place in your life where you know you need to be saved, you need to do the right thing, you need to be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, to be joined to the body of Christ, to find grace and peace, you won't be canceled as long as you continue to seek that grace and peace in your life. Everything else, though, will be canceled. Canceled culture. What culture are you living? Godliness or ungodliness? If you need to make your life right, you need to clear some things up, clean up your life, ask for the prayers of the brethren. Will you do so as together we stand and sing this closing song?